Good morning, everyone. We're almost done with Matthew. I don't know if you're excited about it or not. I won't tell you that I actually thought of doing a 2 or 3 week review of the whole book, but I think you might throw tomatoes or something. But would you please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Chapter 28. I'm going to read the first 15 verses of Matthew, chapter 28. Our message today is about the faithful king has been raised from the dead. He's alive. Would you follow along with me, brothers and sisters, as we read the Word of God? Matthew 28:1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see you." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. I was reading a historical account, trying to fill in some stuff, and I found from Tertullian, Quintus Tertullian, in the year 200, that lie was still being passed around through Turkey and Rome. That was the Christians that he had not risen, but that his body had been stolen. But the reason all of this is important is because the resurrection changes everything. Without the resurrection, we do not have life, because life is held in the hands of our King. This is truly the great awakening of our faithful King. He has risen. He has risen indeed. He is alive. So what is the result, or what are the ramifications of the resurrection? Why does it matter? There are several things, and I'd like to mention in them. The first is Jesus' resurrection is the heart of the good news message. He holds life in his hands. It is the heart of the message, the resurrection. For many men were crucified and many men were buried, but how many rose from the grave, and how many to redeem men's souls? The second is Jesus' resurrection is the proof of his sonship. The Father said he would send his son, that it would be a descendant from David, and that Jesus Christ is that descendant from David, and that it is his son, and that this gospel message, the resurrection, proves it. There is a third. Jesus' resurrection is the springboard for all missions. Proclaiming the good news of the gospel to all men was proclaimed previous to this, that there will be someone who will come, who will be a king, who will be a priest, who will be a prophet. And he will rise from the grave. These are proofs. There's others. Jesus' resurrection represents his power and his presence in heaven, which means his power and his presence in heaven is available to all those who will believe in his name. And fifth, Jesus' resurrection means he is the only key to eternal life and the new Christian community. Without Christ, you do not enter the Christian community. You do not enter into heaven itself. Well, we're going to answer several questions this morning and see the result. Would you notice with me, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 and then verse 11. Is the resurrection true? We need to answer, is this resurrection true? Matthew 28:1 says, "Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." And later in verse 11, "And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place." One of the first things I wanted to point out here out of several is who's the first witness that we have here? That we have is an angel from heaven who was sent from heaven to roll away the stone, and after rolling the stone, sat on it and then gave the message to the two Marys, to the two girls, that Jesus Christ had been resurrected. So we have witnesses, only they are heavenly, but they are the heavenly witnesses. Do you get that? This angel is the witness in heaven itself, but he was here on earth. There are other witnesses. The second is that there were Roman guards who were there. They were guarding the tomb, and they were so overwhelmed by what they saw when this angel came that the text tells us they fell to the ground in disbelief and acted like dead men. I don't know if I've never been that afraid, but I can imagine you can be. If something is so overwhelming that you try to hide, you try to fall away from it. In fact, if you think of it, in verse 11, it says some of the guards had actually ran away and they went and saw the priests to tell them what had happened. Well, there's other witnesses. This witness was two girls, and both of them were by the name of Mary. One was Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary was the mother of James and Salome. We get that out of Mark chapter 16. These two women were coming to the tomb to bring spices to anoint the body so that the body wouldn't smell so bad from decaying. It was something they would do. There is also another account that's sort of a side note to this. Do you know what they would do with bodies after the body had fully decayed after a couple of years? They would take the body and they would take all the bones and collect them, and then they would put them in a box, a smaller box. And then, in fact, that's what it was found a couple of years back. Do you remember they said they found a box and had all the bones in it, and they thought it were the bones of Jesus Christ? Well, anyways, that's a side note to that. There is another fourth witness that's here, and this comes out of the Gospel of Mark. It says, "And after these things, he," referring to Jesus Christ, "appeared in another form to two of them as they walked into the country and went back and told the rest that they did not believe in him." These were the two men that were going on the road to Emmaus, and that they came and Christ appeared to them. And then finally, there is a fifth witness, and this is where the Apostle John picks it up. And this comes from John chapter 20, in verses 19 and 20. On the evening of the first day. So Mary and Mary were there in the morning, and this is the evening of the first day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he said this, He showed him his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad what they had saw. So what we are hearing is that there are what we would classify as four legitimate groups of witnesses. I will disclaim the angel, because people say, well, I don't believe in angels. But there are four groups of witnesses here that we have. The Roman guards who were there, the two Marys that were at the grave, we have witnesses that saw him on the road to Emmaus, and also the men that were hiding in the upper room for fear that the Romans would come and get them. So these are all legitimate witnesses, and if you and I were to go to court with that many people being an eyewitness for you, it would be substantiated as being true. And that is the issue regarding the issue on is the tomb account being trustworthy? And it is, because there were so many witnesses to it. Now, there is something else that we need to consider. The idea of the empty tomb in verses 6 and 7. Notice what it says. He is not here, he is risen. Just as he has said, come see the place where he lay. In verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. And see, I have told you. Why is this empty tomb issue so significant? The empty tomb is a physical reminder of the resurrection of our faithful King. As you can even imagine, people still visit the place of the tomb to this day. Now, is it the actual place? I don't know. Maybe you do. But people still are talking about it over 2,000 years later, and people are still even going to Jerusalem to visit this empty tomb where this faithful king had come and died and rose again after the third day, as the scriptures had prophesied that he would. Those of us who have spiritual eyes to see, this becomes hope and encouragement to know that the grave is empty and that our faithful King is more powerful than life and death itself. He does not have the same restraints that you and I have upon us. He alone is the only one who holds life in his hands. He has all power and authority to give life and to take it away. Now, what's so amazing about this empty tomb is this was not plan B in God's plans. This was prophesied 1,000 years before Jesus Christ actually died. You see, what's happened is Scripture needed to be fulfilled. God's Word needed to be fulfilled so that people who are skeptical, such as you and I, would see that God keeps His promises. God keeps His covenants. We've been talking about that in our Sunday school class in the mornings. God is a covenant-keeping God. God makes a claim, makes a statement, and it is so. There is no questions when he has made his statement and kept his covenant. And so what we see is he is a covenant-keeping God, and that he also keeps his word through Scripture. Now, would you notice with me in the Matthew 28, verse 6, it says this, where Jesus Christ is about to fulfill Scripture. He is not here, for he has risen. Come see the place where he lay. Now, that was the angel of the Lord speaking to the two Marys. And after this encounter, the two girls ran to the disciples so they could tell them what had happened and what they had personally experienced at the graveside. But once they found Peter and the Apostle John, they told them what happened. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 9, because this is where John picks up on the account of the two girls running up to him and Peter. Listen to how John, the Apostle John, describes that the two girls were coming up to him. It's in verse 3. I'm trying to shorten this up a little. Verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple. That's John. Verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. That's John was faster and reached the tomb first. It says, John stooped to look in. He saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but when the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he, that's John, saw and believed. Verse 9, for as yet they, that's Peter and John, did not understand the scripture. And this is the scripture that he's referring to. He must rise from the dead. Well, what scripture was the Apostle John referring to, he must rise from the dead? It's Psalm 16, and in particular, it's verse 10. This is the passage in Psalm 16. It's actually, he was referring to verses 8 through 10, but so we can see it succinctly. Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. The Apostle John remembered this later, and we'll see that in a minute. So what is he talking about? What's the Psalm 16 talking about? Sheol is the Hebrew word. It is a place of darkness to which all the dead go, both the righteous and the unrighteous, regardless of moral choices made in life. It's a place of stillness and darkness cut off from the life from the Hebrew God. So that was Sheol. The righteous and the unrighteous went to this place. It's called the grave. Now, it also, this psalm that was written by David, talks about corruption. Now, here this means that the body that was put in the grave would now decompose. That's how they described it. It was corruption. Well, the Apostle John told us that he did not immediately remember or think about this psalm while standing at the gravesite. But he obviously did think of it later that evening when Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples that night in the upper room with the other disciples. Now, if you're still in John chapter 20, skip down with me to verses 19 and 20. John chapter 20, verse 19, tells us of this fifth group of people who are going to be witnesses. And listen what it says. The disciples, this is John saying, on the evening of the first day. So this is Mary, the two Marys were in the morning, this is the evening. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Then he said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So once more, we are hearing that the scriptures are being fulfilled. That we're seeing that he is risen from the grave. That he is alive. The grave, death, could not hold him. And his body did not decompose. Death had no strength over the sovereign himself. And Christ is fulfilling the scripture as in Psalm 16. Now, what happens now since Jesus Christ has risen from the grave? What are the ramifications? What are the results of this? I'm going to read a couple of verses here. It's going to be 8 and 9. It's Matthew 28. verses 8 and 9, and then verse 17. Matthew 28 tells us how we start to think, and this is the events then. It says, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Now that's the two Marys. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet. And what happened? It says they worshipped him. They worshipped him. And then later, in verse 17, it says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. I'd like us to have a couple of examples of the change that happens. I asked Russ to read quite an extensive section this morning in our call to worship. It came out of Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to ask you to put like a CF, that is compare further, CF, compare further. Because I wanted you to see that the first message that was ever preached on this side of the cross was about the resurrected Christ. That was the centerpiece of the message by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter had walked back to Jerusalem. He's standing on the temple steps, and this is the message that the Apostle Peter was preaching. He's talking to the priests are there. The people are gathering still in the city. They're at the temple. And then Peter says this, and then the key point in his message is a quote from Psalm 16 on the resurrected Christ. That's his message. That's where he got his gospel message from, preaching from an Old Testament text. Listen to what Peter says. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you. How did God accredit Jesus Christ to the people? He tells us. Jesus Christ did miracles, wonders, and signs over those 3.5 years, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Peter's pointing at them. He's going, you saw it. You saw it. You were there, weren't you? See how he's putting the onus on them. You can't say no. Then this is what he does. Peter says, this man, which is Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, that's the Romans. What did you do with him? You put him to death by nailing him on the cross. This man who you saw do miracles, do wonders and signs, what did you do with this good man? You good people, you. You crucified him. But listen how Peter takes this account, and now he gives you the gospel message. Verse 24. But God raised him from the dead. What did he just do? You are spiritually ignorant. You do not have a clue. But God knows what's going on. The Father in heaven knows what's going on. And you know how much he knows? He raised him from the dead. Freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him, on Christ. Then, this is his pivotal point. He's quoting Psalm 16. And he quotes, David said about him, this is Peter quoting Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. I saw the Lord always before me. Christ, it's speaking about Christ, seeing the Lord is always before him. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Describing Christ going through the crucifixion, his death. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Verse 27, because you will not abandon me to the grave. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. What's the key? What's the key in his message? This one that God has seen has been raised to life. He quotes it right out of the Old Testament, and he's giving a gospel message out of Psalm 16. The gospel message is God will not let injustice go that way. And he will raise this Christ from the grave, and he will not be in under decay. Now, the Apostle Peter says this, just in case you may misunderstand what I'm talking about, in verse 29, he says, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." David wasn't talking about David. Verse 30, "But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne." He's referring to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, where God made an oath to David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne eternally after he was resurrected. Verse 31, "See what was ahead." And he, that spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. And notice what he says, "And we are all witnesses of the fact." Do you hear what he just told those people? You're witnesses as well. You know, you've heard it. You have no excuse. He has been exalted to the right hand of God. He has been received by the Father. And he has given you the Holy Spirit of promise. That's another fulfillment. Isaiah 59:21. And he has poured out that upon you and here. And he says, "For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord has said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ," or the Messiah, the Deliverer. What's the result when the gospel message is preached? What happens? What transforms us? We see, our eyes are open, we hear it, we comprehend it. It goes beyond just a matter of information or historical fact. Verses 37 and 38 tells us what's the result now of the gospel message, of the proclamation of someone has risen from the grave and is no longer under control of death. It says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Peter says, "Repent, be baptized, and every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is the transforming power of the gospel message. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ transforms lives. He transforms us from the inside out. He transforms your soul. He transforms your conscience so that you are a new creature in Christ. You are now under His protection. You are under His new covenant that He has established with His sprinkled blood. Only He didn't enter into the temple in Jerusalem. He entered into the heavenly temple and sprinkled His blood in the heavenly places for an absolutely perfect atonement. Not one that needed to be done year after year, but a once and for all. And when we bow our knee to that King, He transforms our lives for eternity. Not just for a couple of weeks or not for a couple of months, but not for a year, but for eternity. There was another message that was preached that was similar to this. It was 15 years later. It's the Apostle Paul. He was up in Galatia, and he's preaching there. Would you turn with me to Acts 13? Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul, when he was preaching, he used the resurrection as well. He used this as his centerpiece. It's verse 26. This is the Apostle Paul is in a place called Antioch Pisidia. It's in the region of Turkey, what we now call Turkey. It's Galatia. And he's in a synagogue. He's in a Jewish synagogue talking to Jewish people there. And so he uses brothers, as in we're all Jewish. So he says, brothers, son of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because notice what he says about them. This is 15 years earlier. Because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. He just says to the people in Turkey that, and the Jews that were there, he says 15 years ago, these guys missed it. They missed the whole idea about the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of the prophets that were speaking about this coming king, this faithful king. And then he says, listen how they use racism. And though they, that's those Pharisees and Sadducees, found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to give him or have him executed. He's talking to Jewish people. And he's saying, are you just like them? Do you hear him? He's saying, do you miss it too? Do you misunderstand? Were you in agreement? Are you in agreement with the way they thought? Verse 29. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, Jesus Christ, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many years he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Verse 32 says, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that would have been to David and his descendants, that he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Christ. What's he do? He goes back to an Old Testament text, preaches the gospel out of it. He goes to Psalm 2. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. That was a reference to 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says, that you will sit on a throne, an eternal throne, and rule. And where is Christ ruling? He isn't over in the Middle East. He's ruling in the heavenly places. The true kingdom. The heavenly kingdom is in eternity past. It's going to eternity future. And we are on earth, are on another plane. Christ has gone to the eternal everlasting plane, the everlasting city. And he is a representative for those who will believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, an atoning work for them. This is when the Apostle Paul quotes another passage out of David from Psalm 16 and verse 10 in specific. It says, therefore, he says also in another Psalm 16:10, You will not let your Holy One see corruption. That his body would decay like every other king that ever came before him out of the nation of Israel. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. David was considered one of the most powerful and respected kings of the nation of Israel. And now, here's the Apostle Paul saying, as we know 1,000 years before, David is still in the grave. We know right where his tomb is. It's marked. And he's been corrupted. His body has given up the flesh. But, as verse 38 says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Do you hear the contrast? We've been talking about covenants. Did you just hear what he said? He says, you could not be freed by the law of Moses. It would expose you to right and wrong, but it could never save you. What you need now is the new covenant in Jesus Christ because of his resurrection power. Life is now in his hand, and he can bring you to life as well under the new covenant. It is through the forgiveness of sins. When you repent of your sin and your rebellion. Then the Apostle Paul does something very nice to these people. He's not being accusatory, but he says, guess what you got to do? It's found in verse 40. Beware, lest what is said in the prophets should come about you. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. He's just quoting one of the prophets that people will hear other people speak up, share about the risen Christ, and they'll go, oh, okay, thank you. And they go on their way. They physically heard the words, but nothing came of it. The new covenant meant nothing to them. They continue on in who they are and what they are. And so what the Apostle Paul says is, you're condemned already. You're condemned already. And as a result, this is the transforming power of the Word of God. As they went out, the people begged Paul that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. They were clinging on him as he was walking out of the synagogue. And as they broke up, many of those people came to Christ. The center of our gospel message, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross for you. That should have been you and me. The weight of your sin was laid on him. He carried that sin to the grave. As the scripture says, he carried it far away. And remember how we checked out the passage in Leviticus 16 where there was the scapegoat? There was the two goats. One was slain and the other one the sin. Abraham was to put his hands on that goat and confess the sins of the people. And then that goat was brought out in the wilderness and let go. Well, Christ in his death, when he did that, he carried your sins to the grave as being far away. And now that the sins of those are in the grave, Christ rises from the grave. That has no power over him. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father with all power and authority. When we approach him and ask that his blood be sprinkled on us by confessing our sins, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And you and I can stand before the throne of grace and hear those words, well done. That is what we have. That is what we have. The resurrected life changes us. The resurrection is the heart of the good news message. It brings hope to the lost. It has power for all. It promises heaven in the presence of an eternal God. And Jesus Christ is our key. There is hope in no one else. It is only found in Christ. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank you that you were gracious in sending your Son, and that we have hope in your Son. Our faithful King has been raised from the dead, and he is alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father, making constant intercession for us. We praise you, and we thank you for this, what he has done. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.